I think there was a guy by the name of Elvis Presley who sang a song, a whole lot of shaking going on. We got a whole lot of loving, a whole lot of hugging going on here this morning. Amen? Amen. Hey, listen, glad to be back with you. We've been absent quite a bit here in the past couple months, various reasons. Family trips out of state. I had a couple weddings 2 weekends in a row, which I've never had weddings 2 weekends in a row before out of state. And then, of course, we come down with what a lot of people have got. How many have got, you know, going on? Yeah, it's not fun. My wife is down with it today. I had it last week. So, but at any rate, we're on the mend. Thank you for praying for us. We really appreciate that so very, very much. I've been asked to let you know that if you are interested in helping, it's Glenn and Mo, is it Tappan? Tappan from Bakersfield, California, or, you know, they had stuff happen on their way out here, and it was crazy. I just found out about it from Pastor Chris this past week. A lot of people have wanted to know, hey, how can I help out here in this? And so what Carolyn and Scott Capus have done is they've kind of put some stuff together and enabled to help. And so there's a sign-up sheet in the lobby. If you're interested in seeing what the needs are, then you can put your name, your email address, whatever, on that particular sign-up sheet, and then you can go from there and be informed of what they do need. You know, they probably don't need 2,800 packages of, you know, Kool-Aid or something like that. You know, maybe 26 works, but maybe not 28. So that's the reason for all of that. So if you can do that, that will be a great help. And hats off to Carolyn and Scott for coming forward and helping to kind of coordinate that whole thing. Amen. Give them a hand. I want to speak to you this morning on a subject I think that we can all relate to. There are times in life when faced with an issue or faced with a situation, it's kind of easy to determine what we should do or what we should not do. We have those situations that come into our lives. But there are times in our lives when we really don't know what to do. I remember a number of years ago at one of the missions conferences that we were hosting in a church that I was pastoring, we had a gentleman by the name of Joe Conley come and speak. Now, Joe is no doubt in the presence of the Lord at this time. He was up in age whenever we had him, and that's been a number of years ago. But he was the quintessential missionary statesman. I mean, this gentleman had a command of King's English that I swore I would never speak publicly again after listening to him. I mean, he was just such an incredible communicator. Able to articulate things, but yet do so in a way that everyone could understand. And the missions conference was going great. He was really challenging us. He was with a ministry called Regions Beyond Missionary Union. He had a ministry in Peru. We got home one evening, and we were sitting around talking in my living room and talking about a number of things, and then we were talking about the issue of confusion, being confused, not knowing, not being certain. And he related the story that he was sitting at his dining room table working on a message that he was going to give that following weekend. And he was sitting there working on this message, and he said that all of a sudden, out of nowhere, came what he thought was an audible voice. And this audible voice said this: "You are finished." And it wasn't the kind of voice that says, "You're finished with your work, now you're going to move on." It was a voice that said, You are done. He sat there for a moment, trying to figure out what just happened. An overwhelming sense of dread came upon him, and he said it was frightening. He said, I got up from the dining room table. I walked into my living room. I fell prostrate before God on the floor. And I said, God, take this oppression away. What do you do when you don't know what to do? Some of you may be facing situations right now in your life that you never thought you would have to face them. You're uncertain. You know the Bible gives clear, concise statements on some things about life and what to do or what not to do. You are a firm believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have had wonderful experiences, times with him over the years. You've had some difficult times that have come, but you're facing a situation right now that you are just totally baffled by. And it's not something that, you know, do I eat oatmeal or do I eat raisin cookies for breakfast? It's not one of those kinds of things. It's not flippant like that. It is incredibly serious. Life-changing, life-altering. And there is no specific command in God's word that says, do this. Now, if you are like I am, I prefer that method. Amen? But I've discovered over the years that God does not necessarily work that way in my life. How about you? So what do you do? If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, and I appreciate Pastor Chris, when he first came here, he made the statement about carrying a Bible. Now, I know we live in a high-tech age, and I have this, and I will, you know, do this too. And if this is your Bible, I really don't care about that. I just want you to open up God's Word, whatever means you have, whether it is the real Word of God or that thing. Got to get a little plug in there. Used to be a day when Christians carried their Bibles to church. I'm not going there. I am just not going there. I know I'm an old guy, and that's why old guys think. I get that. But open up your Bible to the book of Proverbs. This is a passage that I would, if I were a betting person, would bet that probably most, if not all of you, have read at least once in your life. But coming from the wise man who understood what it was to live life, who understood what it was to experience all of the benefits that life can present to someone, and has also experienced the pitfalls of the enemy who dangles the carrot of delight in front of you only to keep pulling it away, and you wind up biting your tongue all the time because it leaves you empty. Read the book of Ecclesiastes and you can get a great picture of life lived in the wrong way. The wise man, when confronted with the question, what do you do when you don't know what to do, gives us this piece of advice. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. You probably learned that verse if you were raised in a church when you were a child, maybe through the Awana Club or Sunday school or some other means. But what does it really mean when he says all the things that he says in this? I mean, it is, in a way, a simple statement. But it is incredibly profound in its simplicity. Because words are not wasted in God's word, as you well know. And so when God uses words, he uses them for a reason. And he tells us what to do when confronted with the uncertainty of what to do. What do you do? First word, trust. Which means you're coming outside of yourself and you are trusting something or someone. Trust means to put your confidence in. Trust means to depend upon someone or something to give you guidance. Trust means that you are going to accept what is being said because you have confidence in the person that is saying it. Trust. And then that leads into whom are we to trust? And we are to trust in the Lord. Well, who is the Lord? Who is this God? If you want to get a good picture of who God is, start in Genesis 1:1. And we understand that God was in the beginning, and he was even there before there was a beginning in the space-time continuum. In the beginning, God. Which means that the one in whom we are to trust has been here long before there was a here. You with me on that? That's not all that complicated. I mean, it's mind-blowing, but it's not all that complicated. So we are being challenged by the wise man to trust in God. To what degree should we trust in God? Now, if you're a sports fan, if you like baseball, I know Jack likes baseball. We've had lunch several times, and that's all he talks about is baseball. If you have a 300 batting average, you are set for the rest of your life. Right, Jack? Well, not going there. So that's like, you know, a third is great, but God doesn't say that. God says, trust in me with all your heart. And we struggle with this more than sometimes we're willing to admit. Because there can be this temptation to hold on to just a little bit. But God says, I don't want you to even have just a little bit of this. I want you to give all of it to me. And then to add emphasis to the whole thing. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And number three, do not lean upon your own understanding. To lean means to put the full weight of your trust in yourself, your own understanding. Your own thinking, your own perspective, your own views. we live in a day and age when we are just inundated with information. Inundated with so many choices. A guy by the name, I think it was Alvin Toffler, wrote a book a number of years ago called Future Shock. Some of you older heads might have read that book. But in it, one of the things that he stated, among many other things, was that Americans are going to die in the future because of over-choice. You hear what I'm saying? You go into a grocery store, and you go down the soda aisle, and you have got Coca-Cola. Now, in my day, you had Coca-Cola. And you had Pepsi-Cola. Now, down in the South, where I come from, you had RC Cola and a moon pie on a Saturday night, and that was your You go down the aisle now, and you have Coca-Cola, and you have Diet Coca-Cola, and you have this kind of Coca-Cola. I mean, you got a whole aisle of it. And this is one reason that I can't stand going to the grocery store. And all the men of God said,
amen.
Right. But we have so much information. We have so many choices. We've got so many opinions being thrown at us. And our kids in school are being bombarded daily with this stuff. But the question remains, why should I trust God? What has He done for me? And I think that when we are faced with these uncertain issues, and we are being not just asked, but commanded by God to trust Him in all things, there's nothing wrong with asking the question, God, why should I trust you? And then go on a search for why. And I think it will amaze you when you do that, to find out so much about who God is and what He has done on your behalf. I believe in reading. There have been times when I have read and read and read and read and read and read and read until my eyes popped out, and then there have been times when I can't read another book. I want to recommend, since Pastor Chris has a teaching ministry here, praise God, I want to recommend some books on getting to know God. I don't have time to go through all the scriptures that we can go through this morning. That is a whole series in itself. But I want to recommend Henry Blackaby's book, Experiencing God. It's not complicated, very helpful. I want to recommend J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God. I want to recommend a book by the name of The North Face of God, written by a guy by the name of Ken Geyer, especially on this particular subject. It's an incredible book. The North Face of God. The all-time, number one, absolutely best classic of all is A.W. Tozer's book, Knowledge of the Holy. Amen? Knowledge of the Holy. You see, one of the fears and concerns that I have in the 21st century, having lived in pastoral ministry for over 38 years, is that we Christians have gotten away from reading.
Yes.
We have gotten away from critical thinking.
Yes.
And we have bought into pop whatever. We're more interested in what they're saying out in Hollywood And we're listening to what they're saying as though what they're saying is the final word on everything. You got to be kidding me. I mean, I've been to Hollywood. I lived in California. By the way, can any good thing come out of California? Just saying. Just saying. You got Pastor Chris here. You got Glenn and Mo here now from California. Others. You got my wife and I. I lived in California for 5 years. We got saved. We left. But we've gotten away from thinking, and as a result of that, we spend our time married to that thing, social media, and they all have their place. Don't misunderstand. I've got an iPhone. I like the luxury of it, the convenience of it. You know, it's got good parts to it. Reading and searching the scriptures and praying and fasting and being alone with God. You know, preachers are not exempt from the trap of this either. Because we can get to the point where we studied it all, we've written it all, we've preached it all. I mean, I've got a stack of sermons in my study that's like that. I got the very first sermon I ever preached. I wrote it out on a yellow 8.5 by 11 piece of paper, and I've still got it. And I think to myself, I can't believe I preached that. Nobody is exempt from getting away from this. And that's one of the reasons that we have got to come back to the essential things of who God is and our relationship with Him is because of this reason. We are heading into incredibly turbulent, difficult times. And we, the church, are going to be forced to give a reason for the hope we have within us. Don't just tell me that God is good. Because I'm going to come back to you and say, if God is good, why do bad things happen to good people? Why do they? You have an answer for that. I might have told you one time, I've told others in another setting at least, that in one of the churches that I pastored, I had a very bright high school girl, senior, leave my church, go to Penn State University. She was there for 3 months. I get a phone call about 10 or 11 o'clock at night. This girl is in tears. She is a bright girl. She's a sharp girl. And she is in tears. She said, Pastor Roger, I can't handle that. These professors are eating my lunch. Now, granted, they're professors, and they're, you know, and she's just a kid right out of high school going into college. But the point is that we as the church, and thank God Pastor Chris buys into this. He's committed to this. He believes in this. And one of the reasons that I gave my personal 155% support to him and coming is the importance of knowing what God says and not just being content with feel-good sermons. You have got to have substance in your life. There's got to be fiber there or else you will not stand the onslaught. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean unto your own understanding. But in all your ways, acknowledge him. Acknowledge means to allow God and his word to guide you, even in the areas to where you, or situations where you don't know what to do. Stay in the word, read the word, let the word permeate your life. And in every area of life, acknowledge him. If you're living with a sinful situation here and you're crying out to God for direction, God may very well leave you sitting right where you are until you get your act together and start cleaning it up. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Not just in the area in which you're struggling with, but in all the ways, acknowledge him. Now, we fail. We sin. We'll fail again. We're sinning. We will sin again, but if we're going to do it, fail forward. We're sinners. Paul struggled. Romans 7, just read it. The things I don't want to do, I do them. I can't figure out why I'm doing this. The things that I don't want to do, I find within me, there's a struggle. There's a struggle within all of us. We struggle. But allow God to begin cleaning up the life and the areas that you keep withholding from him. And the promise is this: he will give you everything you want. No, it's not what it says. He will not give you everything you want. If he gave me everything I want, I would have a brand spanking new F-350 Ford pickup truck sitting out there, loaded. And a lot of other stuff I can think of. Now, he will direct your path. He will do it. He will give direction for your path. How does it work? You come up against a situation, you don't know what to do. You don't know everything that we just talked about. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, I want you to do, this is your homework. I want you to reread Hebrews chapter 11, because Hebrews chapter 11 is the key to this whole thing, especially verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him with all your heart. You see, the Old Testament, the New Testament, same stuff. You have to take a step of faith. Now, sometimes we can be very convinced that what God wants us to do, we go and do. Sometimes we feel that we hear a clear voice from God on that. But and I know that can happen. I know 2 weeks after I became a follower of Jesus, I was totally convinced without any hesitation at all that God had called me to be a preacher. I laughed about it, so did my wife and others. But I had a clear sense of that. But sometimes we can think that we have a clear sense of something and state so categorically, and only to discover that it was wrong. I mean, I've been in the church meetings before where one person stands up and says, well, God has told me directly this, and another person stands up and says, God has told me the exact opposite. And we got young people out there sitting out there trying to figure all this out, hearing supposedly mature people saying totally opposite stuff God said. You with me on that? Instead of saying, I believe the Lord is leading in this direction. I'm not sure, but I'm going to trust him and I'm going to follow him in this direction with the desire to yield to him if he so chooses to move me over here a little bit or move me over there a little bit. It really doesn't matter, because it's by faith I am going to put my feet into action and do what I think he wants me to do, however he wants me to do it, whatever it is, and I'm going to leave the result with him. Amen? Leave the result with him. And he will direct your path. It may be through a difficult time. The Bible says that in all things, God works together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Doesn't mean that all things are good. All things fit together in a pattern for good. God can take even the bad and glorify himself in it. You know how I know? Because I'm a sinner and he saved me. God can take even the worst of situations and turn them into the best of situations. I heard a preacher preaching a long time ago. Oh, I forget his name now. Oh, when you get over 21, things happen. The message was entitled, "It's Friday, but Sunday's coming." I think it was a black brother that preached that sermon. Brother Lockwood. I'm telling you, he's preaching that sermon, and I got, man, the hairs on the back of my neck are standing up, and I'm not listening to the radio when I'm standing up doing all this stuff. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Joe Conley, the missionary I mentioned at the beginning of the message, as he was telling the story of the voice that he heard, what he thought he heard, and his response to that, falling down prostrate to God on the floor in his living room. He said, as he cried out to God, "Please take it away," God did not. At least not immediately. He said, 6 months after the incident, I was sitting back at my table working on a message. And just as quickly as this oppressiveness settled upon him, it left. And then Brother Conley said this, and I'll never forget it. He said, "In those 6 months, I did not feel like praying. I did not feel like reading. I did not feel like preaching. I did not feel like doing anything related to God. But," he said, "I did it all anyway. And I learned to walk by faith and not by sight." And family, this is what God has called us all to. To walk by faith and not by sight. That's what gives courage to the John and Betty Stans who served as missionaries in China. And having been faithful to God for so long, the communist Chinese stripped them both naked, walked them down the middle of the street, took them to the inn, and slaughtered them. Brothers and sisters, we walk by faith. Not blind faith, not hope so faith. Hebrews 11, 1, 2, and 3, read it. faith is trusting obedience in the God of the Word of God, willing to yield everything to Him in all circumstances, good or bad, whether I understand or whether I do not. Believing that because God is good, in the final analysis, my best interest is always at His heart. My Father, I come this morning, and I do not come as an expert on this subject, not by any stretch of the imagination. But Father, we face these issues. We face life. We deal with things. Sometimes we're called upon to have to go through things that are unbelievable. I pray, God, that we would trust You with what we know to be true about You, believing that You are not only a God in the good times, but You are God in all times. For those that may be struggling this morning, Father, I pray for them, my dear brothers and sisters in Jesus, that Your Spirit would comfort their hearts to know that if You have loved them so much to die for them when they were sinners, You care that much more for them now that they have been reconciled through the blood of Jesus Christ. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debtors. Forgive us our trespasses. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, for Thine is the kingdom, Thine is the power, Thine is the glory, forever and ever. And all God's children said, Amen.